47 years ago, a snotty-nosed 16-year-old kid went down an aisle and said, "I will." And I've been preaching ever since. Everybody said, you've been in full-time ministry that long? Yeah, I've been in full-time ministry that long. I had to work 60 hours a week sometimes to afford it, but I've been in full-time ministry and whatever some would call it, bivocational, but I feel like I've been in full-time ministry all those years and did whatever we had to do. And I told a church that I pastored in Ohio, I said, "Listen, I said, you guys, I they invited me back for the homecoming. And it was kind of a strange thing. I'd not been back there, and I'd not preached there since I'd left. I'd been one time, just went through town. I mean, I didn't leave on bad terms or anything. But I told him this. I said, he's like, "Take a few minutes and talk to church about your experiences here." And I said, "You know something?" I said, "God gives a church to a man, and God gives a man to a church." And I said, as much as I know that the church needed a pastor at that time, I needed this church because I learned a lot from you people. I said, "You taught me a lot, and I learned great things from you." And I think there's a symbiosis between a pastor and his people, that there's a learning that goes on, and a man gets better. We're like old cheese. We just get better the longer we hang out somewhere, we just get better as we go, and we learn from the experiences and all. And we just kind of come through those things. I can remember as a teenage boy or as a young preacher, I wanted to preach so bad I couldn't stand it. I mean, I just go crazy wanting to preach. I just go nuts. I mean, I didn't have any place. I remember the first church that gave me an offering. The first church that ever gave me an offering, they just took us on for support a few months ago. The first church that ever gave me an offering, I looked and I thought, "You mean I can get paid to do this?" I mean, I would have paid them to let me come that night and preach to them. I mean, I was so excited about it. I would get to the point where I wanted to preach so bad, I'd just go out in the woods. Boy, I'd preach to those trees out there. "You ought to get right with God." Boy, I'd just get into it and rip like an old southern preacher. And I'd go crazy. Had two pine trees and three oaks saved one day, I'll tell you what. And there's a simple reason for that. I call preaching and being a pastor a magnificent obsession. I just, if I have to quit preaching, just bury me somewhere. If I have to come to that point where I can't handle this book and where I can't minister to God's people, it's a call. It's not a vocation. Your pastor doesn't have a job here at the church. He's God called. And he's here because God called him. And it's just part of who we are. It's just something about us preachers. One of the hardest things for a pastor to do is get up and preach about the office and the life and the work of a pastor. It's just a difficult thing for him to do because it's kind of like tooting your own horn, you know. You just don't do that, and it is something that seems rude about doing that. But can I just give you a couple of things to think about tonight, and then I'm going to let you go home, and I'm going to let you fellowship and love on each other for a few minutes. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 1, it says, "The elders which are among you." Now, I take that a little personally, that always the Bible refers to the preacher as an elder. And I'm getting more and more to fit that description after all these years. But I exhort who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. We're not the big cheese as preachers. We're not the big man on campus. But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, oh my, the chief shepherd, glory to God, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the example, the one who set the standard for every man of God that would ever have the courage to stand behind this desk. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then in Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable to you. One of the most profitable things that a church can do is to understand something about the life and the work of a preacher. Again, it's hard for a pastor to maybe describe that and the things that he does and goes through and the things that he must deal with in a ministry situation. But the Bible says, remember them. In other words, keep it in mind and don't forget the operating principles that are at work and that are God ordained and established within the framework of the local church in the relationship of the man of God and God's people. The life and work of a pastor is not like any other vocation. It's different. It's unique in its pursuit. A pastor deals with the spiritual needs of God's people. And in particular, he's dealing with your needs, okay? My pastor deals with my needs when he preaches to me. And so it's your spiritual needs, and that means that your spiritual condition is going to have an impact and effect on the work that he does in one way or another, in the way that God leads him and in the things that he does. They're matters of dire importance. Spiritual needs are very important. I mean, we go to the doctor and we care for our physical needs, but I personally don't believe that they're any less important or any more important, than the spiritual needs that you and I have. It's also unique, and by the way, it's unique in its peril also, because a pastor or a preacher is a target for Satan. Satan doesn't take very much interest in keeping production down at the factory. That's not a big deal to him, but he does want to keep production down at the church. He does want to make sure that that doesn't go well. And so he takes shots at the preacher, and he will try his best to try to bring that preacher down. And if he can't do that, he'll go after his wife and his children, his family. Because he knows that if he can do that, if he can destroy that preacher's family, then it is an effective tool for discrediting the ministry of that man and for breaking his heart and seeing him walk away from the task that God had called him to. It's also unique in its pressure. Everybody watches the preacher. Everybody's got an opinion about him, one way or the other. And his mistakes are public mistakes. If he makes a mistake, it's in front of everybody. If you do something stupid, preacher last night, I was there, and I appreciate him doing this. I got up and I'd blown my nose, and I had a piece of tissue stuck to my face while I'm standing up in front of the whole audience. That's called looking like an idiot in front of everybody. And he said, brother, you might want to wipe that off your face and all like that, and think like, God forbid that he had let me stay there with that for the next 2 hours in front of everybody. But it's a public mistake. And it's the same way when we do things that are sometimes, maybe we make a mistake, and you want to know something? That happens. And so it's unique in its its peril and its pressures because everybody's watching him, and he makes mistakes. I remember some years ago, I was a dispatcher for a private trucking office, and I had a guy that worked for me, and he said, I said, Johnny, you ever work anywhere else, ever drive for another company? He said, I drove for one other company. I said, who was that? He said, I drove for a propane gas company, drove a propane gas truck. And I said, is that right? I said, how long did you do that? He said, 2 weeks. I said, why two weeks? He said, I could never get over one thing. He said, I'd get in that truck every morning, and I couldn't forget what the boss told me. Whenever you're in this business, you're only allowed one serious mistake. And you know that's true in ministry. Us preachers, we're only allowed one serious mistake. And if we make that mistake, if we're not careful, and if we don't guard ourselves, if we get haughty and think for 1 minute that we're big stuff and that we're immune to falling, the Bible says, take heed to him that think he stands, take heed lest he fall. So we've got to be careful about our mistakes there. But really, the truth of the matter is the why in the world would a man choose this kind of vocation? I mean, this is pretty tough job qualifications in some ways. Well, the truth is, he didn't choose, God chose him. God chooses us, chooses the preachers, and calls us. One little boy went home, and he came running in, and he told his mom and dad, he said, I want to be a preacher when I grow up. I want to be a preacher. And they're like, that's strange. And, well, what brought you to that decision? He said, well, if I got to sit there for an hour every week and try to be quiet, I'd rather stand up there and yell at everybody. Whenever the man of God stands in the pulpit, he's exercising the spiritual gift that God has bestowed upon him. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, there's a benevolence of God here. Knowing the greatness of man's need, God assigned someone and commissioned them with the task of addressing our spiritual needs. You see the bestowing of a great trust, because God, knowing the weakness of man, oh my goodness, all the weakness of that I feel sometimes when I realize the importance of what God's called us to do as preachers, and realizing the weakness of man, he gave us a special enablement that he would help us and that he would give us what we needed. In other words, where God calls, he equips, and where he guides, he provides. God gave this unique gift, and Paul told Timothy, he said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting over my hands. And we see the benefit of the saints too. God not only gave this gift, but he established a purpose and a work that this gift could accomplish. The perfecting of the saints. Your preacher wants you to be perfect. No, let me tell you, I never had any perfect church members. But perfecting the saints has to do with being complete. The man of God that preaches wants you to enjoy every spiritual benefit and every joy of the Lord. He wants you to get it all, to get every bit of it. He wants you in a spiritual sense to feel like you've wallowed in a wash tub full of banana pudding that God made himself. Amen. And so that's completeness there. And for the work of the ministry, for searching out the spiritual needs of God's people and bringing them to a real awareness of the truth, for preaching that right message on the right day, and for the edifying of the body, for the building of a local church, and for that wonderful body of Christ that the Lord Jesus Christ died, loved, and gave himself for. He's energized by a burning passion, a burning desire for what he's doing. Like I said, I remember the passion I had as a young man. And he's engaged in a lifelong pursuit because God's calling are without repentance and for the rest of a man's life. For all of my days, I've been a preacher, and I may have to do some other things to try to make some tents like Paul did along the way. But for all my days, I'll be a preacher. And so it is with the man of God there that you have in this place. And he's enlisted for a very special place. Not by random, but God puts a man there, puts a man for a place and a place for a man. There's three comparisons of a pastor in the Word of God. One is that he's a shepherd. And that is the one I think that is so precious in my heart because it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd himself, the great shepherd. And our likeness to him, his pattern for life and ministry is the greatest shepherd of all ages. While a man may fail and falter in his emulation of that shepherd, he nevertheless, that's his model. He's called an under-shepherd whose call is to see to the bidding of the great shepherd in the work of the church there. It reflects the way that he leads. I remember when I was ordained, they asked me this question. One of the guys on the ordination council, he said, I have a question for you, son. He said, are you a cowboy? Are you a shepherd? And I understood immediately what he meant. He said, the cowboy drives the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. And I said, by the help of God, I hope that I'll be the shepherd and not the cowboy. It's a title that speaks of a life of devotion. He'll devote his entire life to the care of the sheep. And while the shepherd may not face a violent death, his life may be diminished somewhat. In other words, sometimes the stresses of ministry will take years off of a man's life. I saw a picture not too long ago, this old cratchety old guy and his old face is just, I mean, wrinkled up. He looked like somebody had hit him with a Mack truck. And the caption underneath it said, listen, I've been pastoring 40 years and I feel great still, you know. And I'm thinking like, wow, bless your heart, dude. He is called a minister. That's a servant of the Lord. It's the man of God who performs the service for God's people, and certainly it is an important service. I personally believe that a pastor's business, when he goes and visits the hospital, is as important as any doctor in the hospital. I believe it's that important. I believe that a pastor's responsibility and job at the funeral home is just as important as the funeral director's job. He's called an elder. It speaks of maturity, of respect. And we don't refer to him. That's why we don't refer to pastors by their first name. I don't call my pastor by his first name. I call him Pastor Taylor or Brother. Because we're in the South, I usually call him Brother Dustin or Brother Taylor. And my people in Ohio, thankfully, call me Pastor Eastridge for those years. It's just a little thing of respect. And we don't take his counsel lightly. If he asks us something or he advises us something, we at least weigh that thing. Not that he's infallible, but we take it very cautiously and carefully. He's called an overseer, a shepherd, a steward, or a manager. And that pictures his God-given authority. He's not self-appointed, but he has to make some difficult decisions now and then. And they're decisions that he's got to be able to say no or go. But it also pictures his answerability before God, because as a man of God, he will stand before God for the things that he does and for the responsibilities and how he handles them and takes care of them. A preacher is given several commissions. He's told, preach the word of God, feed the flock, do it in season whenever it's welcome, do it out of season whenever it is not welcome. And Satan, by that reason, always fights against preaching. I had a gentleman in my church, a church I pastored a number of years ago in Mississippi. And he had a rare talent for calling me every Sunday morning or Sunday evening, right before church time, and giving me some kind of lowdown or gripe or scandal or something like that. And he would call and he would say, well, Pastor, I just wanted to tell you what I thought about something. And I finally came to the place and I said, Wayne, I said, I want to ask you something, call something to your attention. Did it ever occur to you that what you're thinking may not be what God is thinking at this time? I said, I'd like to ask you to do me a favor. Just don't call me right before church, please. I said, I love you, but please call me. Talk to me after church. You know, devil will fight against preaching. He will fight to try to discourage it and discredit it. He is told to take heed to the flock, to give attention to the welfare and the safety of the flock. He's got to protect it from predators. He doesn't want the wolves to come in his congregation and take hold and destroy. He's got to care for the health of the flock. He's told to do the work of the evangelist. In other words, he's to be involved in and involve the church in ministries that reach beyond the borders of the church, beyond the walls of the church. But he's to lead the church in seeing the bigger picture of reaching a lost and dying world. I think there are some concerns that a pastor has. He's concerned about the flock. Your burden and your broken heart are going to be your preacher's broken heart, his burden. It is the pastor that lies awake at night, and I know I did, and I know I still do, about things. I have many men and many churches on my heart in these days. And it's he who lies awake at night and prays. The Bible says he watches for your soul. He's a watchman of the soul. Like John, his greatest joy is to know that his children or those people that he's ministered to are walking in the truth. He's concerned not only for the flock, but for the finances. And it is an area of greatest criticism and controversy. Money is called, often referred to as the root of all evil. And let me tell you something. It's just as true in the church as it is anywhere else. There have been more church splits over money and more things hurt over money in the local church than anything else. It's the focal point of most carnal criticisms in churches. And so, and a lot of people believe that it's just rude and ill-mannered for a preacher to have anything to say about money. But I'm telling you, a pastor gets concerned about money because he wants to see the bills paid and see it done honorably. Also, he has a vision of what he wants to see God do in a place. And he knows that money, while it's a carnal thing, a carnal resource, it's nevertheless a resource that he can use, that can be used to do great things and reach people with the gospel. For example, gospel tracts cost money. The publication and binding ministry, it takes money. All of those things do. He's concerned for the future. He's concerned for his own future. I mean, you ain't looked at him lately, but he ain't as young as he used to be. Somebody say amen right there. He's concerned about his own future. Future and stability of his family. The future and stability of the church. And it weighs on him. He wants it to grow. He wants it to prosper. And I can't help but call to mind what old Paul said in Philippians. He said, and I'm summarizing here in chapter 2 and verse 18. He said, I don't want to get down to the end of this thing and feel like I've run in vain or labored in vain. Oh my. He said, I don't want to get to the end and feel like that I didn't do what I needed to do. And that I, my efforts and the energy and the sweat that I poured into the thing was not profitable. He is concerned for his family because they're impacted by his ministry. They hear and see the best and the worst in God's man and God's people. Do you think you've seen your preacher make mistakes? Talk to his young'uns. They've seen him make mistakes. And God forbid you ask his wife about his mistakes. You heard the story about the preacher moving, retiring after 30 years. He's going through cleaning out the kitchen for the last time to move to the retirement house. And there in the cupboard is, there's a box there with three eggs and 1,000 $1 bills. And he asked his wife, he said, "Dear, what are these? What is this?" She said, "Oh, I was hoping you wouldn't find that." He said, "Well, what is it?" She said, "Well, honey," she said, "all these years, these 30 years here, pastor in this church, said I, every time you laid an egg preaching, I put an egg in that box." He said, 30 years, three eggs, not bad. He said, "Well, what's $1,000 bill?" She said, "Every time I got a dozen, I sold them for $1. They witnessed the struggles of the ministry. And I'm telling you, I've been down the road and my children are grown, all those things. But our kids get impacted by the things that we deal with and The devil does a lot to try to work and destroy what we try to build there. And you've heard the stories about preachers' kids that turned out bad and all like that, and just like I have, and I've known a few. And I remember being in Kmart one time and hearing, I stand there with my boy, and lady in front of me, a man, gentleman in front of me apparently knew the cashier, and he was railing on his pastor's son. I mean, just giving him down country. And my blood pressure began to increase beyond the limits of control. And I stepped into the situation. I said, "Sir, can I interject something here in the situation?" I said, and he's talking about how that sorry preacher's boy, he's just no good. He's a lousy wretch. And all preacher's kids are that way. And when he said that, that's where I got involved. I said, "Sir," I said, "I am a preacher. I'm an independent Baptist preacher. I'm the associate pastor at Bible Baptist Church over here, and I couldn't help but overhear what you're saying." I said, "I have my son with me." I said, "I'm raising three kids." And I said, "By the grace of God, your statement is not true. They're not all that way." I said, "Some of them love God, and some of them are trying." I said, "What you don't realize is while you're here degrading your pastor's son in public, his mom and dad are back at home on their knees pleading and begging God to save their boy and to straighten him out and put him on the right track." And I said, "Sir, you ought to be ashamed." I said, "You ought to go home and call the man of God. And you ought to tell him how you've degraded him in public and plead for his forgiveness and covenant with him to pray for his son for his spiritual well-being." Boy, I'm telling you, that guy got out of Dodge in a hurry that night. He said, "I'm sorry, preacher." And and the guy that checked me out that day, he was punching that cash register, and he never looked up from the cash register. He thought, "I don't know what he'll say about me." But he is concerned about his family. He's also concerned because he's fallible. Here it comes. I'm going to surprise you. Your preacher's not perfect. He's human. He makes mistakes. His feet stink just like yours do. And yes, his nose has boogers in it occasionally, just like yours does. So how do we care for the preacher? Well, we care for his leadership. He is in charge, answering to God. He's got the rule over us. We obey, we submit, and we respect that leadership. And we consider the end of his conversation because he's going to give an account to God. You say, "We'll straighten him out." Well, let me tell you, God straighten us out. I promise you, God will straighten us out. You know that thing about being chastening and all like that? I've had the spiritual seat of my britches tore up more than once. Okay? I was born half crazy. And I've done some crazy things in ministry and all like that. Paid a terrible price for it. So their leadership, be careful about that. Then their love, in the form of prayer, in the form of understanding, in the form of encouraging. I've got a couple of folders of little notes and letters that have come to me at different times in the ministry, and they're so precious. Just the other day, I got a note from one of my preacher boys, and it was actually a photograph of a note I had written to him. And he'll never know what it did for me on that particular day. Those things are treasures to me. The gifts on special occasions that have been given to me mean so much. And those are the fuel that warm a preacher's heart. Also the care with regard to their loyalty. They need your defense when they're not around to defend themselves. And their liberty. He's got to be able to preach to a people without reprisal and without the question mark of wondering who his friends are. And then in their living, a pastor must make a living. And we're told not to muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn out and understand all that. But the Bible says he's to be counted worthy of double honor. Now, that doesn't mean he gets twice as much salary as anybody in the church. But it does mean that if he's a good man of God and that he's doing the work well and he's been faithful to the Lord, then he should certainly be counted a man of honor. In their labor, he can't do the work by himself. One of the great tasks that I'm engaged in is trying to help enlist workers in local churches. A pastor can't do the work by himself. It's not the preacher's church. It's our church. It's your church. And then, finally, their license. They've got to have some trust. A man can't pastor a member of a church that's not willing to trust him, not willing to give him a little room to fail, and not willing to accept the leadership that's put in front of him. So, just a few things from the heart of an old preacher that's getting older all the time. I'll be 63 in a few weeks, and I know I still feel like a whippersnapper sometime. I'd still get out and walk a mile or run a mile or whatever I have to do, pretty much. But at the same time, I realize I don't have as much time as I used to have. And I long so much to give every ounce of what I have left for the cause of Christ. And I know that's the heart of your pastor as well. So maybe just a few things tonight helps understand a little bit about how a preacher's brain works and how the dynamics of what he does. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I'm not sure what an invitation ought to be tonight. I was really struggling trying to figure out exactly what I was going to say to you tonight because I...